men. You ever consider and think that Jesus' death on the cross was radical? It was radical. Radical Christianity cannot be confined to a church building, to church property, you know, anything by human efforts. We cannot confine radical Christianity. To be radical means to what? It means to step out of the ordinary, out of the norm. And oftentimes we don't want to hear that in our society. To step out of the norm is not cool or makes us feel uncomfortable. I wish I had it on YouTube. I was going to flash it up there, but I didn't have the opportunity. It wouldn't work anyway today. For some of you, this is going to be interesting. For some of you, you know exactly what I'm going to share. There was an actor back in the 1950s. And he was a young man. He made three films: Giant, Rebel Without a Cause, and East of Eden. And back in those days, this actor was considered to be a radical. He was changing the norms. Then we got into the rebellious teenager phase. Remember Rebel Without a Cause? That was his first film. And there are many people have built this actor up and put him at such a level of, he was like bigger than life. Unfortunately, James Dean died at 24 years old in an automobile accident in Salinas, California. But since then, he is still a legend. Thousands of people still go to his cemetery where he was buried in Indiana, this small rural town, and to honor James Dean. It is an amazing thing. A song is written about James Dean years ago. He is still considered a legend. I believe God wants us Christians to be radical. I really believe that. I really believe that God wants Christians to be radical. Who are considered radical Christians today? I'm just saying, a Christian that seem to, in terms of how many people think, they're out of the norm. They're Jesus freaks. They're too much into their faith. They're out there, and they need to be pulled back. But I really believe that God wants us to be those radical Christians. God wants us, as we pray and as we praise, we're doing it with our hearts. We're excited and enthusiastic about Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Why wouldn't we be? Why wouldn't we be excited about Jesus? I guarantee you, all of us here as born-again Christians, one day when we meet Jesus in heaven, we're going to really be excited. So why can't we be excited now? You know, amen? Now, I look at Jesus, his life, and look at how he ministered and where Jesus went in ministry. He went to Matthew's house, the tax collector. Why would he go there? The religious establishment said, "Why? You know, why? Why would he mingle with the unchurched, the unbeliever, so to speak?" He went to Zacchaeus' house. Where did he go? He went to homes of unbelievers. He ministered on the hillsides, villages, boats, the shoreline, and the temple. That was Jesus. That's what he did. That was his ministry. He was radical all the way. In my view, he was. And the same applies to his disciples. Philip, he went to the Ethiopians. Peter went to the Jews. Paul went to the Gentiles. We can't contain Jesus. Jesus is not to be contained. It just bothers me when people go to a worship service and they leave Jesus in the church. They don't take him out of the church. We pick Jesus up next week or some other time. but he can't be a part of our daily life. Radical Christianity says that we need to be just that. We need to step out of the norm. We need to be different. People need to look at us and see something different about us. That we live our faith. We walk it each and every day. We express it. We sing praises to our Lord. Not praises. Oh, I can't, you know, I got to watch how I praise because somebody might think I'm a little bit weird. We praise because we love God. We love Jesus. We're going to be talking about Isaiah here a bit later on. But Isaiah could praise. He could praise his God. And really, Isaiah, as some in some historical circles will share, that he is probably the most influential Old Testament prophet. That could be, you know, you could probably, you know, question that, but many view that. But the point is, Isaiah, being this great prophet, his message was not very well received. In so many ways, it wasn't. Yet, he praised his God. He praised him regardless of how society, his culture, viewed him. So, my point is that we can't contain Jesus. We can't contain his message. And that's our first thought today, that we can't contain Jesus. Now, if you look at John 14, in John 14, Jesus showed us the only path, and here it comes. This has created great debate today. Jesus showed us the only path to eternal life. Am I in the way? The only path to eternal life. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. And this has really created a real stirring among Christians today. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Jesus' words here created such a stir in his day, not only his day, but in our day as well. Even churches and seminaries, they have difficulty. They get stirred up over evangelical Christianity, Pentecostal Christianity, because it doesn't fit their comfort zone. It is interesting. Now, I don't want to rap, but it's really true. It's amazing that this is years ago. There was a church in the Oswego area, and we were there and talking with them. Jan had mentioned prayer, that she was involved in a prayer group, or she prayed about this or that. And one of the leaders of the church said, "Oh, what's a prayer group?" Stop and think about that. What's a prayer group? And that person was very serious. He wasn't making fun. Didn't understand a prayer group. A pastor. There again, Jan gets caught in so many interesting situations here. You know, and she asked a pastor that came to a church as an associate pastor. He came from out east. And Jan said, "Well, about your call, did you pray about your call? How long?" And he said, "Why pray? Why pray?" Now that's a pastor. Are you with me? You know, why pray? What's the importance of prayer? Jesus said, "I am the way." And yet many people will argue that. Christians will argue that. Well, maybe Jesus is the way for us because we believe in Jesus. I can never figure this one out. You know, people say, well, I've heard Christians and churches say, "Well, we believe in Jesus. Believe Jesus is our way." You know, I believe that, but I also believe that there's other ways to heaven. There are other ways to heaven. You know, they will argue, "Well, what about Allah? What about the Jehovah's Witnesses? What about the Mormons? What about the Buddhists. They're sincere, so God has a pathway for them. What did Jesus say? He said, I am the only way. He didn't say, I am one of many ways. I am the only way. No one comes to the Father except through me. How clear can that be? But the problem here is how people interpret the Word of God. Do they take it that these words are inspired by God or not? So what happens is we get into cherry picking what is truth, what isn't truth. But hey, in my camp, Jesus said, I'm the only way. He's the only way for me. Because that's what the Bible says. He is the only way. And then we look at the other statement, as the truth. As the truth, Jesus claimed, listen to this, Jesus claimed to be the complete revelation of God's promises. All the promises of God are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Didn't he say, I and the Father are what? Are one. And I love that. That is so true. Jesus is speaking for the Father. The Father is in Jesus. They're one. And then, I am the life. I believe Jesus meant that as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, we are united with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus is saying, the more we know Jesus, the more we know God. Isn't that logical? I mean, you stop and think about it. If they're one, the more you know about Jesus, the more you know about God, because they're one and the same. Amen? How many of you follow basketball? Not too many. Well, Dewey does. Okay. Okay, we got the playoffs going on. I'm just kind of half there with the basketball playoffs. But they said the same thing about LeBron James that they said about Michael Jordan many years ago. And in different ways. You can't contain them. You try to control them, but you can't stop it. You can't really. You just try to control them. So they say the same thing about LeBron James. He's a gifted athlete. He's the best basketball player on the planet. So they say, how do you stop him? How do you stop a man that's 6'8"? He was built like a tight end in football. He runs like a gazelle, can jump out of the gym, and is strong as strong can be. How do you contain somebody like that? You can't. You try to control him. Well, you know, just take that thought and put it into Jesus. How do you contain the Messiah? How do we contain Jesus? We can't. And what we try to do oftentimes, we try to put Jesus, we try to mold him into our image. And we can't do that. We say, this doesn't sound right to me. I don't feel comfortable talking about Jesus being the only way, the truth, and the life. I don't feel good about that. That just something stirs inside of me. What about these other religions? And then we get caught up in that, and then we can lose ourselves. We can lose ourselves in the translation because of the pressure of society or friends or neighbors or whatever. My goodness. We are lightning rods. We are. Each and every one of us are because of who we are in Christ. Did not Jesus say that in this world you will have trouble? Did not Jesus say that because of me you will experience persecution? And that comes in a variety of ways. People can ignore you. I've gotten that a lot, especially as a pastor. Some people see me, and if they know that I'm a pastor, they run. You know, and I know why, but does that make me feel good? No. Nobody wants it to be, wants it to be kind of discarded. But you're the same way. You're ministers, you're believers in the word of Jesus Christ. You stand for a minority. You are radical. You're not the norm. You are not the ordinary. Praise God for that. Really, praise Jesus for that. Number two. Why the birth of Jesus? Here we are. We're going to be looking at Luke 2, 6 and 7. The Christmas story. Here it is, going to be 95 degrees out there, and we're talking about the Christmas story. But I think it's very interesting as we look at this story once again, these two verses. While they were there in Bethlehem, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. You talk about radical, unconventional. Here we have Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, royalty. And he wasn't born in some kind of a hospital. He wasn't born in at least a nice clean room, a motel room. Couldn't you think that maybe somebody said, oh my goodness, this is going to be the Messiah. Then, hey, we got Vegas. No, let's kick him out and let the Messiah be born there. That's not the case at all. Jesus was born from a Bethlehem stable ordained by God hundreds of years before his birth. Why did Jesus come to this earth as an infant boy? Why did Jesus live some 30 plus years as an ordinary man before he began his public ministry? Ever think about that? I believe it's because so we can understand just how lost we are and in need of a Savior that we can relate to. Isn't it amazing to stop and think about it? Jesus came as a man. Jesus knows our hurts because he experienced them. He was an ordinary man in that regard. That's all God. Who could ever come up with that idea? Except for God. I made these people, but I want to be able to relate to them. I want them to know that I feel what they feel. When they're in pain, I'm in pain. I want them to know that. So I'm going to become one of them, and guess what? I'm going to hurt just like they hurt. I'm going to feel pain like they feel pain. I'm going to die like they are going to die one day. That is so cool that we can relate to our Lord and Savior, and we can say, isn't it true? Whatever we go through in our lives, we can never, ever, ever, ever say, but God, you don't understand. God, you don't understand my pain. You don't understand what I'm going through. God says, yes, I do. I understand. And I love you. I always love you. Just awesome. To walk by faith according to God's plan every day. God did not bring salvation based on our terms, expectations, or approval. It's all God's plan for his glory. Number three, Jesus, our model. Jesus was surrounded by religious leaders who were asking if he was the Messiah. Now, we're going to look at John 10, 25 through 29, and notice Jesus' response. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The words I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Amen. Do you ever have a role model? Do you have a role model now? No? Somebody that you really look up to, somebody that you admire. You know, it could be a Christian brother or a sister. It could be whatever. Someone that you just, that person has so much influence on you. I think all of us have had at one time or another, a role model. For mine was my older brother, Bob. And he was quite a bit older than me, 7 years, seven and a half, or whatever. And he was my hero growing up. When I was a teenager, didn't have a mother, a father. So my older brother, Bob, he was my guy. And I loved him because he loved sports and I always loved sports. He was in sports, I was in sports. And my brother, Bob, was my hero. You know, I used to brag about him. I'm bragging to you. You can, oh boy, brag about a family member. My brother was a baseball player. That was his number one sport. And he was my Mickey Mantle back in the day. He's built like him. And my brother, here we go. Dewey, you're going to say, oh, here we go. My brother had a combination of speed and power. He's tremendously quick and had a lot of bat speed. And his home runs were legendary in my hometown. People would come to see if my brother was to hit one of those towering home runs. It was great to see him. I could say, that's my brother. You know how that's my one, you know, hey, he's my brother. Do you see him run that base? See how quick it, that's my brother. And my brother, when I became in high school and involved in sports, he was always there for me, always at my games, even come to my practices and so forth. It was just an amazing thing. And I'm done with this. I'm telling you, I'm done with it. But this one, I got to tell you this one. We were in track one day. I was just maybe a freshman, sophomore in high school, whatever, skinny little kid. And my brother would come after work, come in his khaki pants, his work shirt, and he's watching track practice. He loved all the athletes, and they loved him. So the older guys started bantering him, saying, oh, look at the old man. And he was still probably in his late 20s or whatever. Look at the old man. He's coming here. I bet you couldn't run 50 yards or whatever. You couldn't outrun whatever. And they kept going and going. Then my brother said, okay, let's go. So my brother kicked off his shoes, and our top sprinters were just kind of laughing among themselves. Said, this is going to be easy. They ran 100 yards, and guess who won? End of story. And I went, yes. You know, so we understand role models. And when my brother died, well, fast forward, one of the blessings about being a pastor is I was able to minister to my own brother and bring him to Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for that. And I remember that I was asked, I did his funeral, my brother's funeral. And my first impression was, how can I do that? But then it was like, God said, how can you not do it? How can you not do it? So I went from having my brother as my role model when I was younger to, I used to call him, I say, Bob, I said, you're always going to be my big brother. But there's something greater than us. It's Jesus Christ. You know what I'm saying? Something greater than us, Jesus Christ. To follow Jesus' example is to acknowledge that he is our true shepherd. My brother is not my role model or my idol. Jesus is. Jesus is our true shepherd. Jesus is the one that we should look up to. Jesus is the one that we should praise. Jesus is the one we should look for advice. Not to say you can't have other people, but Jesus is our true shepherd. Amen? Conversely, to live a life of disobedience is to harden one's heart and resist Jesus. However, if you look at 28 and 29 here, they speak of the awesome security we have as believers in Jesus Christ, that God and Jesus are one, that our sins are forgiven in Jesus. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So we are forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? And that Jesus is present with us always. Lo, I will be with thee always to the end of the age. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, and everything in between. So when we walk, I lost my brother. At that time, my hero. But guess what? I got a bigger hero. I've got Jesus. He'll never die. He's always there. He's always faithful. He's always there to give me a helping hand. When I'm down, he builds me up. When I'm depressed, he wraps his arms around me and gives me the assurance that he's with me and with you. See, I mean, he's with you. You know, we all speak that same language together. We say, Jesus is with us. And one day, we will share eternal life with him. That is eternal security. I spent many years in vacations in Disney. Now, Becky's really into Disney now, too. So Becky can relate to this one. And back in the day when my kids were, this one time, they were teenagers, my girls were. And so we went to Magic Kingdom. And, of course, the big attraction was Space Mountain. And back in those days, you didn't have the Fast Pass. So you had to wait in line and wait in line and wait in line. Or else you'd kind of go around the theme park and say, oh, okay, it looks like the line is really narrowing now. You can jump in the line or whatever. So we went, this time we went around Christmas. We were in Disney World on Christmas Eve. That was a riot. We're Christmas Eve, and here we are. And I told the girl, hey, look, we can just go right up. There's hardly any lines in the Magic Kingdom. So we were doing, Space Mountain, we did Space Mountain once, stopped, got off, ran right back up again, did Space Mountain. We did that for, I don't know, maybe an hour, maybe even longer. And we had, you just hang on tight and enjoy the flight, so to speak. And that's kind of what we did. But now I can't stand it. I get motion sickness just walking by that place. But back in those days, it was absolutely great. My point is, if we fearlessly hang on tight to Jesus Christ, through the good times and the hard times, and there will be both, if we fearlessly hang on and trust him, I guarantee your life, let's make it personal, your life will be thrilling, be rewarding, stimulating, and great. Amen? Amen. I got one other thought, and then we're done. Breaking out. Now I'm going to get back to Isaiah. Isaiah's words of praise from Isaiah 12, verses 1 and 3. Again, Isaiah was going through some hard times. The people really weren't necessarily responding to his message. So it wasn't like a Billy Graham crusade. We had all these people were coming forward or whatever. We were responding with Isaiah. It was a great message, obviously, of judgment and hope, but they weren't responding. Yet he said in 12, 1 through 3, in that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength, and my defense has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. It must be Christmas in July. White Christmas. Remember the movie Bing Crosby? I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. All that. Really cool. I watch that every year. You know, I'm just a softie. You know, I sit down with my popcorn, and I'm watching. I don't have tears in my eyes or anything. Oh, this is really great. You know, it's secular. I know that. But I enjoy it. But if you watch that movie over and over again, you pick up all these little plots. Well, we all know that Danny Kaye, the other star, was always trying to get Bing married so he could have free time. Danny Kaye could. So he's always pushing him into these relationships. And, you know, at one point, Bing said, pushing, or whatever, because he knew what his friend was doing. Well, look at this. Isaiah pushed the element, the envelope of praise on God. Isaiah expressed his gratitude and adoration for God for being the God who gave him hope, who gave him strength, who gave him salvation. Johnny, would you come up, please? We can cut that other music. That'd be fine. Salvation. And friends, I want us to be in the Spirit on this and really, really be praying. Because pushing the element and the envelope in proclaiming Jesus' love and mercy, his joy and compassion all began thousands of years before when he was born, thousands of years ago. And yet the Bible says that proclaiming these wonderful truths are ours to share today. This is our time. This is our moment. This is what we have been created for. We've been created to praise our Creator. That's our purpose. To follow Him, follow His calling for our lives, and to praise Him for who He is. To praise Jesus, our love, our hope, our help. That's what we're called to do. Some of you know what I'm going to say, and that's fine, but sometimes we need to be refreshed, and some of us need to be reminded. Oftentimes, we praise Jesus when things are going good. We praise Him, and that's a wonderful thing. I'm not saying. We do. We praise Him when things are going good. But I believe that's during those moments when we're in our dry spell, when we're hurting, when things aren't going well, that's when God is saying, can you praise me? Can you praise me through this? Can you just praise me and don't worry and just try not to worry about it? Just praise me and praise me. If we do that, sometimes we miss that in our prayer time, don't we? Sometimes we miss that when we praise. Okay, we praise God. Just raise your hand. Praise you, Jesus. That's wonderful, too. But when we are going through some bad stuff, can we praise Him? Say, Jesus, I don't understand it. I don't get it. I'm frustrated. But I'm going to praise you anyway. I'm going to trust you because you work all things for the good. That's what I want us to do. I want to end this service with praise. I want you to think about things in your life that's going on. You can praise Him for the good things. Amen. That's wonderful. But maybe for things in your life that's not going very well. Things that maybe are bothering you. And you're just in that place in your life where things just aren't just gelling and working out. Can you praise Him? Now is the time to praise Him. Can we praise God for this church? Can we praise God for the people that we have in this church? Can we praise God for the empty chairs? Can we praise Him when we're having difficulties in our families? I'm going through that right now in my family. A tremendous burden has been placed upon me with my immediate family. I've got two choices. I can get angry at God. I can run and say, God, why are you doing this? Or I can praise Him. I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to praise Him. Because I know He works all things for the good. Because He knows that I love Him. And He's not going to let me down. And He's not going to let you down either. He loves you. He died for you. So let each one of us in our own way, in our own heart, just pray, whatever it is for you, if it's just praising Him for this wonderful day in your life, or it's to praise Him for the burdens that you have in your family, your whatever it might be, can you praise Him? Just praise Him now. We praise You, Lord. Talk to Him. Talk to your Lord. Lord, You are wonderful. And I praise You, Lord, and thank You for Your wonder, how wonderful You are, how loving and kind. I pray also for my brothers and sisters, Lord, for those that are hurting in any way, shape, or form, Lord. I don't know what's in their hearts, what's going on. But I do know that You know, Lord. And I pray that You can hear their praise for You. That in the midst of their circumstances, Lord, that they will find hope. They'll find gratitude. They'll be thankful for who You are. The giver of all things. The one who controls every circumstance. Oh God, minister to them in their praise. Fill them with Your hope. Fill them with Your love. That they will leave today stronger in You. Oh God, wrap them with Your loving arms. Love them, Lord. Cradle them. Speak to their hearts. Let them know that You love them and that You'll never leave them. You'll never forsake them no matter what. Praise You, Jesus. We give You praise. Thank You, Jesus. If any of you would like prayer, and God is leading you, we have, if Kathy and Katie would come forward, they'll pray with you. If you have a prayer, concern, or whatever, however God's leading you, they'll pray with you. Don't hold back. Let Jesus Christ minister to you now. Let His presence fill you with His love.